I am Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is September 4th, 2011. The website is theskepticarena.com. Today, an interview by Audrey Barrick of Pastor Mark Driscoll, who says, "Without Jesus, you go to hell." Audrey's interview begins. In admittedly his most difficult sermon in 15 years of ministry, Seattle pastor Mark Driscoll made it abundantly clear that hell is real and is the destination for those who don't trust in Jesus. Audrey, if it is so abundantly clear, why do only one-third of the Earth's population believe that? One might think that in 2,000 years of intense effort, including wars, crusades, and inquisitions, that an all-powerful God could have done a little better than one-third. Even baseball player Tony Gwynn had a higher average than that, and he didn't have to kill anyone to get it. The article continues. Driscoll told thousands at Mars Hill Church this past weekend, "Let me say it clearly, plainly, loudly. You are in danger. Without Jesus, you go to hell." Mark, Muslims say that belief in the divinity of Jesus will send you to hell. Why aren't you in danger? Why do you not fear the threats of their God? It's for the same reason they don't fear the threats of yours. It is simply a matter of where you were born. That is what determines whose threats you will fear. The article continues. Driscoll was preaching from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a New Testament book that he has been going over for the past year and a half with his church. "Audrey, Mark is smarter than I gave him credit for. By focusing on only one gospel, his flock will never notice all the contradictions that exist between the gospels." Audrey's article continues. But what made the sermon even more timely, and that much more urgent, was the recent debate on hell in light of the release of Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived, by Granville, Michigan pastor Rob Bell. Bell, who has been accused of heresy and preaching universalism, has made media rounds during his book tour this month. Audrey, heresy used to be a very serious charge. In Muslim nations, it still is, where it can get you the death penalty. So when two Christians disagree, how do you decide which one is heretical, since they are both accusing each other and both are supporting their position with Scripture? In other words, how do you decide which one gets the stones and which one catches them with his head? Audrey continues, "In a visit to MSNBC, the popular author was pushed four times by host Martin Bashir on the question of eternal destiny after receiving unsatisfying answers, or rather, unclear ones. Audrey, I watched that interview. I would like to say that, as an atheist who has no horse in the race, I was surprised by Bashir's lack of objectivity. Here are three quotes from Bashir that I consider very biased journalism. Number one, use of Scripture indefensible. That's true, isn't it? Number two, it's biblically unreliable. That's true, isn't it? Number three, you've made Christianity palatable. That's what you've done, isn't it?" Audrey, Bashir wasn't asking questions. He was making accusations, but cowardly masking them as questions. I used to expect more from journalists, but that was when I was very young. On the other hand, Bell was more slippery than a veteran politician during election week. Neither man came out of that interview looking very good. Audrey's article continues. Bashir, who also accused the author of amending the gospel so that it's palatable, asked, "Is it irrelevant about how one responds to Christ in this life in terms of determining one's eternal destiny?" Bell replied, It is terribly relevant and terribly important. Now, how exactly that works out and how exactly that works out in the future, we are now, when you die, firmly in the realm of speculation. You have to be very careful that we don't build whole doctrines and dogma about what is speculation. Audrey, see what I mean? A born politician. Audrey's article continues. Without naming names, Driscoll, author of Doctrine, What Christians Should Believe, expressed profound concern over false teachings and messages that proclaim anything other than salvation through Jesus Christ. Audrey, a man who preaches belief in magical ghosts is concerned over false teachings? You don't see the irony, do you, Audrey? Driscoll said, "It greatly disturbs me when well-known pastors and preachers and authors get invited onto television when the world is listening to them. The interviewer inquires of them, 'If you don't believe in Jesus, are you going to hell?' And they squirm or they change the subject or they appeal to the emotions or they tell a story. They do anything but say, 'Yes, if you don't know Jesus, you go to hell.'" Mark, the Bible provides verses to support any position one wishes, including those positions that are contradictory. If you need an excuse to kill, there are hundreds of verses to justify it. For example, homosexuals. If you need to convince someone not to kill you, then you simply quote God's commandment against killing. Driscoll told the congregation, "Friends, this is the most serious of matters. I'm not the judge, but there are pastors that are going to hell, so be careful who you trust." Mark, since Bell hasn't lost faith in Jesus, but only disagrees with your personal interpretation of some parts of Scripture, what evidence from the Bible do you offer to support your claim that he is going to hell against his evidence in John 3:16? Audrey said, "For Driscoll, there is no ambiguity in Jesus' teachings about heaven and hell." Mark, that is why your religion is a monstrosity. No evil on earth rivals that of the Christian and Muslim belief systems, which are both based on horrible threats of eternal torture. Audrey continues, stressing throughout his sermon that his job is to tell the truth. Audrey, if that were true, there would be no pastor left anywhere on the face of the earth to conduct Sunday services. Their job is to do everything in their power to hide the truth from the faithful. Sadly, they have been quite successful. Audrey said, "Driscoll pointed to Jesus' teachings on the hard-to-stomach issue of hell. Jesus, he said, speaks of hell more than anyone in the entire Bible." Audrey, that's because the Jews didn't believe in an afterlife, so it never appeared in the Old Testament. It was invented by the Christians, and later hijacked by the Muslims when they started their own religion. The threat of hell is why the Jews only make up less than 1% of the world's population, and why the Christians and Muslims control 50% of the planet. Driscoll noted that roughly 13% of his teachings and half of his parables are in reference to hell, judgment, or punishment. Well, Audrey, Mark sounds like a great guy to have around at parties. Driscoll said, "Some say Jesus is so loving. Certainly Jesus didn't believe in hell." Well, Mark, if burning the skin off humans year after year for all eternity is loving, then I guess Jesus is your man. Driscoll said, "I would say the most loving person who has ever lived not only believes in hell, but clearly, emphatically, repeatedly teaches on it, which must mean that our sin is more damnable than we can fathom if it requires the most loving person to speak in the most stark of terms." Mark, no matter how many times I read that, my brain nearly passes out each time from incomprehension. I guess the only thing that matters is that you understand what you mean. Mark continues, "The existence of hell, the instruction by Jesus of hell, should reveal to us how sinful sin truly is and how rebellious we really are." Mark, sin is truly sinful. Can't argue with that. tautologies are true by definition. But I can't argue with that last part. Non-believers aren't rebellious. You can't rebel against something that you don't believe even exists. First, you would have to believe something is real before you could rebel against it. Get to a dictionary, Mark. Rebel and disbelief are not synonyms. If you couldn't follow that, Mark, don't worry. The important thing is that I understood what I meant. Audrey said, from the get-go, Driscoll, who was raised a Catholic before converting at age 19, rejected as false several popular positions people hold about death and the afterlife, including naturalism, which means no soul. And Mark, your proof for the existence of a soul is? He also rejected universalism, which is all or almost all go to heaven. Mark, and your proof for the existence of heaven is? He also rejected belief in reincarnation, which is multiple successive lives. Mark, but you do believe in reincarnation, don't you? The only difference is that in your reincarnation, you will not be reborn on Earth, but in fairyland. He also rejects annihilationism, which means suffering in hell a while, but eventually ceasing to exist, and belief in purgatory, which is temporary punishment and ultimately going to heaven. Making clear what Jesus made clear, the Seattle pastor known for his no-holds-barred attitude said everyone who doesn't know Jesus will go to hell. Audrey, ask Mark why God would create a world, knowing in advance, because he is all-knowing, that he would have to spend the rest of eternity torturing the majority of humanity. The fact that you ghost worshippers can call this horrible monster the most loving person who has ever lived shows just how sick and perverted you people really are. Driscoll asserted, have you received Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? If not, you are in the path of the wrath of God. You are headed to the conscious, eternal torments of hell. Mark, what a wonderful religion you have. Hate, lies, and threats. The essence of Christianity. Gee, I just can't wait till the Holy Spirit drags me back to the Lord where I belong. The article continues. Quoting Jesus, Driscoll underscored, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one. No one. Buddhism? No. Hinduism? No. New Ageism? No. Mormonism? No. Jehovah's Witnessism? No. Nice people? No. Good people? No. Generous people? No. Religious people? No. Mark, I'm not surprised that nice people, good people, and generous people wouldn't be included in your little hate club. Driscoll exclaimed, there is no salvation apart from Jesus. Ah, yes, Mark, salvation. Unlike all other life that has ever existed on Earth, you and your hate-filled, bigoted little friends will get to float up to fairyland and live forever with an invisible, bloodthirsty ghost. What a great religion. Where do I sign up? The article continues. Regarding a second chance after death, Driscoll stated plainly that there is no second chance. Your eternal destiny is sealed upon your death. This life is your only opportunity. Well, Mark, you got that one right, but not for the reason you think. Driscoll stressed, I'm going to bury a lot of people, so for me this is not just heartless academic speculation, it's heartfelt pastoral affection. Mark, it sounds like it's also a pretty good source of additional income. Driscoll said as he became teary-eyed, I'm really worried about some of you. I love you. I can't have your blood on my hands. No, Mark, it's not blood on your hands that worries you. It's money in your hands that motivates you. Audrey wrote, while some try to elevate one attribute of God over another, such as love, Driscoll noted that while God is love, the Bible speaks more of his holiness than anything else. Audrey, so torturing billions of humans is proof of love and holiness? You know, Audrey, there is only one emotion powerful enough to make people look at the color black and swear it is white, and that is fear. Christianity survives on threats and fear. Driscoll said, God is love, and whatever God does is loving. Mark, so torture is love? Quick question. After the first week of horrible torture in the lake of fire, and after weeks hearing the screams of those begging for help, when Jesus ignores their pleas and continues to burn the flesh off their bones, day after day, year after year, is there any point at which you would no longer call it love? No, Mark, you will never admit that, as long as you believe that an invisible ghost is listening to every word you say and every thought you think. You will never admit that torture is wrong, unless you are talking about someone else's God. Driscoll continues, God is also just. God is also holy. Mark, that might apply to many gods throughout man's history, but the God of the Bible is the exact opposite of just and holy. He is the most evil monster ever conceived by the human mind. The fact that his threats can force you to say that torture is love is the proof. Driscoll continues, our God is also simultaneously perfectly a God of wrath, not just our God, but the only God. Mark, that doesn't make sense. How can God be the only God when Jesus is also God? How can God be the only God when the Holy Spirit is also God? And why do you guys claim to be monotheistic when you worship three gods? If Christianity adds any more gods, it can start competing with the Hindus. Now, Islam, that is monotheism. Pastor Driscoll said, God is holy. If we do not repent, we are in the path of his wrath. It is in love, however, that God sent Jesus as our substitute to go to the cross and give us eternal life. Mark, wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier just to forgive us? Audrey writes, responding to questions about why God would create people if their future is hell, Driscoll stated, people go to hell because they reject Jesus. We are in no way innocent. Mark, the American Indians didn't reject Jesus. They never even heard of him. For centuries, the Chinese didn't reject Jesus. They never heard of him either. Why aren't they innocent? Driscoll said, this is not the world as God made it. This is the world as we have corrupted it. Mark, could you please explain how it is possible for insignificant humans to corrupt the plan of an all-powerful God? Driscoll continued, what is astonishing is God would become a man to live in the world as we have destroyed it. Mark, I think it is more astonishing that a grown man would believe that. Driscoll said, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that it may be diverted from us. That is the gift of salvation. That is the love of God. But Mark, it didn't work. 2/3 of the earth has refused that gift. Didn't your all-knowing God see that coming? Of course he did. He is all-knowing. That means Jesus planned it this way. That means you worship a sadistic, cruel monster. And Mark, if that is who you worship, what does that make you? The article continues. In one illustration, Driscoll stated, it makes perfect sense to me that a convicted criminal goes to prison. Similarly, it makes perfect sense that a condemned sinner goes to hell. But Mark, you just said that it also makes perfect sense for someone else, like Jesus, to take the punishment for the crimes of others. That's why what makes perfect sense to you makes no sense at all to rational people. Driscoll continues, hell was made for the devil and his angels who rebelled against God, and just as prison was made to protect the rest of the public, hell was made to protect us. Mark, by us you must be referring to Christians, since hell certainly isn't going to be protecting non-Christians. So why would Christians need hell to protect them if they have an all-powerful God to protect them? Driscoll said, You need not go there. Trust in Jesus. Mark, if hell was made to protect us, why shouldn't we go there? Driscoll said, regarding what hell is like, the illustration in Luke reveals a place of torment with flames. Mark, I can understand how that can work on small children, but I used to have difficulty trying to figure out why adults are suckered into that nonsense. However, this interview gives the answer loud and clear. It's fear. Pastor Driscoll said, it's like being trapped in a burning building forever. Mark, think about what you just said. The burning building would have to be rebuilt constantly. The skin that was burned off your bones would have to be replaced constantly, just as described in the Quran. Jesus is going to be a very, very busy little God if he has to replace the skin every few minutes for billions of people for all eternity. Mark, you have to be sick beyond imagination to not only believe in, but actually worship such a hideous creature. Driscoll continues, Jesus also uses as illustration a place outside Jerusalem called Gehenna. There, children were murdered and sacrificed by fire to false demon gods. Mark, so I guess it's okay to be murdered and sacrificed as long as it's to the one true God. Well, of course it is. You wouldn't dare criticize the violent ghost sitting right beside you, would you, Mark? He said it was a cursed place that became a garbage dump of the city, where worms were always feasting and flames were always burning. Mark, that sounds more like what it must be like inside your mind. You are one very, very sick little man. Audrey writes, near the end of his sermon, Driscoll pleaded with the congregation not to judge God. Audrey, I don't think Mark has to worry about that. After all the fear and terror he shoveled, those people will be lucky if they can walk out of the church in dry underwear. Driscoll said, we have 3-pound fallen brains. Mark, in your case, 3 pounds might be a little on the generous side. Driscoll said, we have sinful dispositions. We have only been around for a few short years. Mark, a few short years? So on top of this small mountain of crap and nonsense, you're also a young earth creationist? Mark, you have hit the trifecta of stupid. Driscoll said, we are not all-knowing. For us to sit on a throne, even if it is an academic throne, propped up by footnotes, asking the Creator of heaven and earth to pass before us that we might render a verdict regarding his holiness and justice, is how all the trouble began in the first place. Mark, I don't remember that part being in Genesis. Driscoll urged the congregation and other listeners online to make a decision, eternal life or eternal death. Audrey, I think you misunderstood Pastor Driscoll. Mark didn't say, make a decision. He said, make a donation. Driscoll concluded with, you're still alive. I'm pleading with you. Make your decision while you're still alive. Mark, make all the decisions you want. You're going to get eternal death, whichever way you decide. But take heart. I've already been there. And it wasn't really all that bad. And in the Word document associated with this podcast is a link to the article. And now we move to the science segment. Today's story, could a new drug cure nearly any viral infection? Technology shows promise against the common cold, influenza, and other ailments. Most bacterial infections can be treated with antibiotics, such as penicillin, discovered decades ago. However, such drugs are useless against viral infections, including influenza, the common cold, and deadly hemorrhagic fever such as Ebola. Now, in a development that could transform how viral infections are treated, researchers have designed a drug that can identify cells that have been infected by any type of virus, then kill those cells to terminate the infection. The researchers tested their drug against 15 viruses and found it effective against all of them. including rhinoviruses that cause the common cold, H1N1 influenza, a stomach virus, a polio virus, dengue fever, and several other types of hemorrhagic fever. The drug works by targeting a type of RNA produced only in cells that have been infected by viruses. Because the technology is so broad spectrum, it could potentially also be used to combat outbreaks of new viruses, such as the 2003 SARS outbreak. There are a handful of drugs that combat specific viruses, such as the protease inhibitors used to control HIV infection. But these are relatively few in number and susceptible to viral resistance. Researchers drew inspiration for therapeutic agents dubbed DRACOs, which stands for double-stranded RNA-activated caspase oligomerizers, from living cells' own defense systems. When viruses infect a cell, they take over its cellular machinery for their own purpose, that is, creating more copies of the virus. During this process, the viruses create long strings of double-stranded RNA, which is not found in human or other animal cells. As part of their natural defenses against viral infection, human cells have proteins that latch onto double-stranded RNA, setting off a cascade of reactions that prevents the virus from replicating itself. However, many viruses can outsmart that system by blocking one of the steps further down the cascade. Researchers had the idea to combine a double-stranded RNA binding protein with another protein that induces cells to undergo apoptosis, which is programmed cell suicide. Launched, for example, when a cell determines it is en route to becoming cancerous. Therefore, when one end of the therapeutic agent binds to the double-stranded RNA, it signals the other end of the therapeutic agent to initiate cell suicide. Viruses are pretty good at developing resistance to things we try against them, but in this case, it's hard to think of a simple pathway to drug resistance. Each therapeutic agent also includes a delivery tag, taken from naturally occurring proteins, that allows it to cross cell membranes and enter any human or animal cell. However, if no double-stranded RNA is present, the therapeutic agent leaves the cell unharmed. Most of the tests reported in this study were done in human and animal cells cultured in the lab. But the researchers also tested the therapeutic agent in mice infected with the H1N1 influenza virus. When mice were treated with it, they were completely cured of the infection. The tests also showed that the therapeutic agent itself is not toxic to mice. The researchers are now testing the therapeutic agent against more viruses in mice and beginning to get promising results. Researchers hope to license the technology for trials in larger animals and for eventual human clinical trials. And now for the final segment of the show, Famous Quotes. Today, David Hall, born 1935, died last year, 2010, at the age of 75. Hall was a philosopher with a particular interest in philosophy of biology. In addition to his academic prominence, he was well known as a gay man who fought for the rights of other gay and lesbian philosophers. He was a professor at Northwestern University. And now for the quote from David Hall. "The rule that human beings seem to follow is to engage the brain only when all else fails, and usually not even then."
Are you ready, Greece? Start walking.